Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for August 29th, 2019, looking at the second portion of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians here, the letter itself doesn't include a reference to the church at Ephesus, although it certainly fits, and the history that we know of this letter has it placed very early at Ephesus, and it fits with all that we know about Paul's ministry and about Paul's writing style. And the outline of the letter is such that it was probably intended to go to Ephesus and then be shared with the other churches in the surrounding area, similar to the Gospel of Revelation, or the Book of Revelation, which is a very gospel-filled book. What we know about Ephesus is that Paul served there, Timothy served there, and the gospel writer John served there. And the letter of Revelation may have been written to the church there at Ephesus later on. That would be around the year 95 or 100 or so. And what else we know is that this church at Ephesus was kind of it was a strong church, but it was also kind of the leading church in the area. And so if Paul is writing to the Ephesians, which he is, then he also intends this letter to be shared with the others in the area, which probably excuses or explains why there aren't personal greetings sprinkled throughout the book, as he often does, especially at the beginning and at the end. And so in the book of Ephesians, it's 6 chapters long. The first 3 chapters talk about who you are in Christ. The second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, talks about how do you live as a member of Christ. And so in the first part, Paul really emphasizes the unity that we have and the great things that God has done for us and your new identity. Because that's important, because he's talking to a very strong group of Christians who had come from a pagan background. And they're living in this large metropolitan city of Ephesus, where there is a lot of pagan worship, especially Artemis of the Ephesians. As we heard from the book of Acts, Paul's preaching basically prompted a riot among the silversmiths, because these men were making their own little cottage industry. The local economy was based on this image of Artemis of Ephesus, and these silversmiths would be making images of Artemis and selling them. And they started rioting because they said, you've got to do something, you know, local council, local government, because Paul's preaching is destroying our industry. They weren't selling any more or nearly as many statuettes of Artemis of Ephesus. And so they're rioting. And so Ephesus is kind of, if you think of it as a fairly, you know, sizable church, also a very strong church, it doesn't seem like Paul addresses very many controversies here as he does in the letter to Corinth. Doesn't mean that there weren't controversies, but it maybe tips our hand toward, especially with the lack of personal names being mentioned, does tip our understanding a little bit toward this letter being circulated among the churches in that area. Much like we organize our churches today, where churches of an area, 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 churches are organized into a circuit, and then 2 or 3 circuits are organized into a conference, and then conferences, 2 or 3 or 4 conferences are organized into a district. And that's kind of what's going on here as well. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul had just gotten finished with talking about conversion and the fact that we were all dead and we are all by nature objects of wrath, and that God is the one who did the resurrecting of us, giving us the spiritual life that that only he could bring about. And there's no personal idea or motion or emotion or action involved in that spiritual resurrection. And so we pick it up in verse 11. And remember, he's writing to a primarily Gentile audience, many of whom had come from a pagan background. And he writes, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, the ones who are called uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is performed physically by human hands, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You are without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. for he himself is our peace. He made the two groups one by destroying the wall of hostility that divided them, when he abolished the law of commandments and regulations in his flesh. He did this to create in himself one new person out of the two, in this way making peace. And he did this to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by putting the hostility to death on it. He also came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. You have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of our God. In this application portion of chapter 2, talking about who you are in Christ, the first half of chapter 2 talking about you have been raised from the dead. You've been moved from being dead to alive. You've been moved from being an object of God's wrath to a child of God and a member of God's household. And you've been created to do good works in Christ Jesus. And then part 2 is kind of the application here of everything that he said previously. And if you look at it, if you're looking at a paper Bible, I encourage that. And if you're not, that's okay too. It's broken out into three paragraphs, verses 11 and 12, and then verses 13 through 18, and then 19 to 22. And it's basically like an ABA structure. The first part, part 1, verses 11 and 12, talking about the Gentiles being estranged from God and outside of the nation of Israel. And that's not just a physical political thing, but it's Israel is the place where God had chosen to place his name. And so the Israel is supposed to be the church. And if you wanted to be a member of God's church, you had to join the nation of Israel. That usually took, well, for men, that took place through circumcision after instruction. Now, by the time of Jesus and by the time of Paul here, it seems that there has been, especially after Alexander the Great, around 250 to 200 BC, as the Jewish people are scattered across the Mediterranean a little bit and everybody takes up the Greek language, around that time is when the synagogue really grew up. And for a synagogue was the place where the people would gather together every Saturday for worship. And it needed 12 heads of household, so like 12 men. And when there were 12 men, then you could form a synagogue. And they gathered weekly for worship, for singing, for Bible reading. And our worship service today is basically an imitation of the format that they used. And during the time here of Paul's ministry, and we even see this in the gospel ministry of Jesus, during his ministry, there are Gentiles there who are coming to listen to the worship service, but many of whom had not gone the entire way and converted fully to Judaism, but they were interested, and they were believers, but they hadn't been circumcised yet. And so Paul says, there was a time when you were completely estranged from God, and whether you were somebody who was a Gentile coming and listening and growing in your faith, or a Gentile who had come and listened and converted and gotten circumcised, or just a Gentile who was a worshiper of false idols, even then, in all three of those cases, the way God designed his temple demonstrated that there was a wall between Gentile and Jew. God really designed his temple in a way that demonstrated that it takes membership in God's nation in order to approach God. And even those people can only approach through the shedding of blood. So if you picture the temple, there's a series of walls, and the outer court, when you get up to the top of the Temple Mount, that is the court of the Gentiles. And then there's about a 3-foot wall that says, if you are a Gentile, you come past this wall, then your blood is on your own head, because they would be pelted with stones and left for dead. That's one of the things that the people in the book of Acts accused Paul of bringing Timothy and or Titus into the area that was reserved for the Jewish people. And even though Timothy was circumcised and Titus was not, they would not be allowed to go past that wall because they were Gentiles. And even the Gentile believers had to remain in the court of the Gentiles. And that's also the area, the court of the Gentiles, where Jesus flipped tables because they were selling and exchanging money and selling animals in that area, not to get too far astray. But it's kind of interesting. Maybe I'll put a picture in the show notes of how the temple is laid out. Anyway, the point that Paul is making here, verse 11, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were three things. You were separated from Christ. Secondly, excluded from the citizenship of Israel. And thirdly, foreigners to the covenant and the promise. And this trifold status, or tripart status, separated from Christ, excluded, and foreigners, meant that they were without hope and without God in the world, that God made himself known at this place, and that he met with his people there. Verse 13, the divine but. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And the idea here is that Jesus has destroyed the barrier between us and God, and that also means that Jesus has destroyed the barrier among people. That there's no dividing wall between Jew and Gentile now, that Jew and Gentile together worship the same God with the exact same access, circumcised or not, Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter, that we all gather together as one body in Christ, and that we all have been given the same forgiveness of sins, and we all have access, because verse 14, Jesus is our peace. Jesus made the two groups into one by destroying the wall of hostility that divided them. And how did he destroy that wall of hostility? Not by simply setting aside God's law or saying that it doesn't matter. Quite to the contrary, he abolished the law of commandments and regulations in his flesh. That Jesus was crucified. And in his crucifixion, he, the completely perfect and innocent and sinless, the Holy One, he fulfilled God's law completely. And with the shedding of blood, there is forgiveness. And so he who fulfilled God's law in our place was punished for that law at the same time. He has made peace among peoples by fulfilling that law and abolishing it, is the word that Paul does. He did this to create in himself one new person out of the two, in this way making peace. And with these verses, Paul introduces the major theme of the rest of the book, that we are one in Christ, that we are members of the same body, and that Jesus is over all and in all and through all. And Paul is going to get to that in chapter 3 again. And again, one of the main characteristics of Ephesians is that he starts an idea, and then he says, but wait, I have to talk about that more. And we'll see that in chapter 3. He introduces this new idea that he's just talked about now, about being one in Christ, one body in Christ. And then he goes off on a tangent for another two paragraphs after that. But anyway, verse 16, he did this to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross by putting hostility to death on it. So the hostility has been removed and abolished, the law has been fulfilled, and Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far away and to those who were near. And the conclusion, the concluding punch of this part B of his application, Paul says, for through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There's no division, and there's no place for division within God's church. There's no place for a hierarchy. No, he's not saying that, you know, doctrine doesn't matter. That's not what is in view here at all. Paul says most definitely doctrine matters because he's teaching them doctrine, right? The unity that God wants and the unity that God creates is founded on and built upon and built up by the truth of God's word. And we even see that in how God abolished the law. He did so in the flesh of Jesus Christ. God cares about these things, and we do too. And then the other note right there about the flesh of Jesus. It's possible, I would say even probable, that Paul is already dealing with the first elements of a controversy that is going to crop up in this area, in Western Turkey, you know, modern Asia Minor Turkey. He's going to deal with this already, and it's going to be a controversy for the next 40, 50, even maybe 100 years, where the idea of Gnosticism is going to be coming up. We'll talk about this when we read through 1 John. But basically the idea is that Jesus didn't have an actual human body. And therefore, the point of our life here on earth isn't to honor God with our bodies. It is the point of our life here on earth. It doesn't matter what we do with our bodies, whether through excess or deprivation, it is good to abuse our bodies, is the idea of Gnosticism, and it's wrong. And therefore, you know, because Jesus didn't have a body, we will one day not have a body. And Gnosticism ends up denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of all people, and it downplays the reality of, first of all, of our salvation, and second of all, the reality of our sanctified life here. And Paul already leads off with the first punch against that false belief, because he's already had to deal with it. He had been in Ephesus for 2 years. He talks about God abolishing the law in the flesh of Jesus, in the flesh, not just the generic word for body, like soma is the generic word for body there, but he's talking about flesh, sarx. Like if you are sarcastic, you see at the very beginning, S-A-R-C, that's meaning flesh. So some sarcastic humor is humor that cuts the flesh a little bit, as opposed to soma is the general word for body. And if something is, you know, somatic or psychosomatic, it has to do with your body. Like a psychosomatic pain is a pain that is only in your head, but it's not actually there in your body. Something that we call like phantom pain for somebody who has had an amputation. You have pain in your foot, even though you don't have a foot anymore. That is a psychosomatic pain. Psycho meaning brain, and soma meaning body. So it's a brain-body pain. Anyway, Paul says he has abolished in his flesh the law of God. Just to think about that a moment, that this Jesus has made us members of his own body. And this body is the same flesh that he offered for the sin of all, and through which he abolished all hostility between us and God, and all hostility within the members of his body, that there is now no division between Jew and Gentile, between any ethnicity and any race. As a Christian, you have the same direct access to God, and as a Christian, you have the same love for each other that Jesus has for us. That's the point, and that's the purpose. And Paul makes that application. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints of God and members of God's household. You have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and grows into a holy temple. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that temple that they used to not be able to access because they were Gentiles. And that temple that only, you know, yes, it was the place of worship, but it was also the place where they were reminded of their sin and their lack of access to God. That temple has been superseded by the spiritual temple that God has built among all of his people. And so as you go about your day, just take a moment to thank God for the unity that we have in Christ. And then the next time you're at church, take a look around and see if there's somebody that you recognize by face, but you don't know by name. Look around and think to yourself, is there somebody here who needs me to pray for them? And whether you tell them or not, you know, friend, I'm going to pray for you. Just take a moment and say, dear Lord, thank you for making me a member of your body. And take a moment to pray for that person. Because we are all members of the same body, and we share the same confession of faith. And this is all the work and all to the glory of our God, Jesus. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, all through Jesus Christ. And if you're still looking for a church, or even if you have one, check out the show notes. You can click the link in the first link of the show notes and enter your address and find a nearby church. And there's also information about our three churches here in the Toledo area. We have Resurrection at 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. I'm the pastor there. We have 9 a.m. worship this coming Sunday. Out in Monclova, Monclova Road, we have Hosanna Lutheran Church. And I think their worship is at 10:15. Got to check the show notes for the exact time. And then Zion Church over on Nebraska Avenue, kind of by Byrne and Secor, I think they have 10 a.m. worship. Anyway, God bless your day.